Good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. You can turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Philemon, where we have started a series in this short epistle from Paul to his dear friend Philemon. And as you're turning there again, welcome. I'm always encouraged to be in fellowship in the Lord's Word. I'm encouraged when we have the opportunity to fellowship together, to break bread. And just as a reminder, we don't exactly break bread, but we do have bagels after service, which is bread. Bagels and coffee, so please join us. Let's open in prayer. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we know and acknowledge that unless you speak today, nothing will happen here. Lord, my prayer is that you would just move everything in my mind out of the way. Everything in our hearts aside, and speak to our hearts. Touch those areas of our lives that need to be touched, Lord. We've come here not to hear a message from any man, but we've come to hear from you, from your word. And so we pray that you would speak to our hearts, as only you can, by the power of your Holy Spirit, and through your word, in Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, we started our series of studies in Philemon last week. We pretty much just went through our introduction. So we find ourselves now in verse 4, and today's study is going to primarily deal with this, that influence is better than control, that motivating people is better than trying to manipulate them, that it is never good, even when the cause is right, even when the cause is just, it is never a good thing, indeed a sinful thing. It is never a good thing to try to manipulate people to do something, even when that something is the right thing to do. I think that's where we have a hard time as Christians. We think, you know, but it's the right thing to do, and so we pull out all the stops. We take no prisoners. We take any means necessary to accomplish our goals, because after all, in our minds, the ends justify the means. But brothers and sisters, it's not true. Nowhere in the scripture do we see men like Paul or Jesus or anyone manipulate people. And yet, as I'm sure you're aware, there are many today, well-meaning perhaps, some maybe not so well-meaning, who take on the mantle of master manipulator and try to get people to do what they deem to be the right thing through carnal means. Now, Paul is writing a letter to his friend Philemon. He's appealing to him to forgive a man by the name of Onesimus. It would be the right thing to do, and yet he doesn't take upon himself the role of master manipulator. He doesn't take control of the situation. He seeks to influence him for good. And we'll see that. For he begins this section of the letter in verse 4 when he says to Philemon, I always thank God. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers. Now he opens this section of the letter by saying, look, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. Paul was a man of prayer. They remember not only Philemon, but many others in prayer as well. And I'm going to be speaking on this in the future. I've been asked to speak down in Central Jersey, and they've asked me to speak on this topic. And you know, I've thought a lot about it these last few weeks, and I've come to this conclusion that my prayer life has changed a lot, dramatically over the last 20 years. Dramatically. It's become less formal. It's become more comfortable. It's become more a breathing in, a breathing out. It's not something I labor over anymore. It's just, for example, about 2 weeks ago, I was painting the inside of my house, which is therapy, for me at least. Some of you guys think of it as afterward you would need therapy. But for me, it is therapy. I just slow down. I come into a place where my mind is just free to think. And, you know, here I am just with a brush. And, you know, that's just the way I work. And as I'm working through the house, and it took me about 10 to 12 days of work, I'm thinking about people. Thinking about people. And as people come into my mind and I think about them, I, wow, you know, I remember that person. I wonder how they're doing. Lord bless them. Oh, you know, I was thinking about that person. I heard that they were sick. Lord, heal them. And here I am, Just painting. Not eyes not closed, fortunately. Head not bowed, not necessary. Just my heart open to the prompting and the leading of the Holy Spirit as I just remember people in prayer. You know, that's my favorite kind of prayer. Maybe you're different than me. Maybe you appreciate the quiet and the eyes closed and the head bowed. But you know, most of my best prayer happens in moments like that. I think that's what Paul means when he says pray constantly or without ceasing. There is a time, and I do pray, eyes closed. Those times when I have specific information, I know exactly what's going on, I find it helpful to concentrate, to just focus in that way. But so much, maybe 80 to 90% of my prayer life is on the way while something else is going on, in the car, as people come into my mind. And I find if I don't pray for them, I forget. And I like that Paul says, I always, notice that word, I always thank my God. That doesn't mean once a day. That means always in the back of his mind, he's thankful as he remembers Philemon and others in prayer. That's my understanding from a personal experience of what that means. But he goes on to say, because, why was he thankful? Because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. Why was Paul thankful? Why was he remembering Philemon? Because Philemon had a true faith in Christ, a sincere love for his people. And we talked about this last week, and it really was our theme, that there are two great commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. But there is a second, one that is often forgotten or sometimes neglected. Love your neighbor as yourself. And that's really, this letter is kind of all about that. It's about loving someone else. In this case, Paul was concerned for a man who needed to be forgiven, a runaway slave named Onesimus who had run away from his master Philemon, and there needed to be forgiveness and restoration. And Paul is interceding and praying for the situation, getting involved, loving his neighbor as himself in every way. Well, his faith, that is Philemon's faith, was well known among the churches, not because he said he had faith, but like James says, his faith had deeds, his faith had works. Faith works. You see, because he had faith, he responded to God's working in his life and through his life. And so his faith, through his actions, was well known among the churches, and his testimony was shared with Paul several countries away in Rome. I remember Philemon. Philemon is in the middle of Turkey at this point. What is modern-day Turkey? At that point, Asia or Asia Minor. And so this man's faith was so well known that across the world, the known world, people knew about it. You know, there are people who know of your faith throughout the world. There are some you've never met. There are little children in El Salvador and Guatemala. There are pastors in Honduras and Central America and in Cuba. There are people throughout the world who know about you because every couple of months, checks go out from this church providing for the needs of children at an orphanage. And they pray for you. And they know you in prayer. They remember you in prayer. Oh, they don't know your face or your names, and some of them they might, because you've been there. But believe me when I say they are eternally grateful for the reaching out that we do here in this fellowship to certain places in the world. We can't reach everyone in the world. We reach to those places where we are called to go. One is an orphanage in El Salvador. Jehovah Jireh is the name. God, the Lord is a provider. God, our provider. And you know, God has provided for these wonderful kids. And I look forward to seeing them in a few months when we go down there in February. There are others, other orphanages, state-run orphanages, and pastors, and churches, and children in school that know of you that may not know you. Why do I say that? Because Philemon's faith was well known. Doesn't mean that yours isn't. You may not realize how many people are aware of your faith by your actions. But that's loving your neighbor. That's loving your neighbor as yourself. The proof of his faith, that is Philemon's faith, was that he loved and cared for others, brothers and sisters. That's it. That's the proof. It's not the source of our faith. It's not the reason we have faith. It doesn't save us, but it's how God works in and through our lives, the result of our faith. I like what John says in 1 John 3:16. He says this is how we know. what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. That's a challenge from John, who understood the grace of God, yet also understood loving his neighbor as himself. And finally, in that same book of 1 John in chapter 4 and verse 19, we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. I mention these things because there are always missions opportunities in our fellowship, both domestically and abroad. There are always needs that come to our attention, and oftentimes people assume that the church as an institution should meet those needs, and we do. But I want to challenge you, sometimes the Lord will have us directly meet the needs of someone else. That can be in a lot of different ways. That doesn't necessarily mean writing a check, but oftentimes it does mean reaching into our pockets and helping a brother or a sister in need. And you guys do this, I know you know that. But this man Philemon was so well known for this that Paul in Rome had heard the good news of this man sharing his faith in this way. And so Paul prays for Philemon to continue to actively share his faith in fellowship when he says in verse 6, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. I like the fact that he knew he was already active, but he continues to pray that he would be active. And so that's where I am this morning as your pastor. I know that you're active in meeting the needs of others. I know that. This isn't a rebuke or a correction at all. But it's the same prayer that Paul has for Philemon, I have for you. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith. Actively sharing your faith. Why? Well, first we have to start with what it means to do that. I mean, it's not just giving. It's more than that. I mean, it's in preaching the gospel, of course. It's teaching God's word. That's what it means to actively share our faith. It's to share our faith through the teaching of God's word and the sharing of the gospel. It requires teaching others by continuing to live as an example of generosity, the way that Philemon was living, the way that Paul lived, Timothy and others. It requires living as an example. It requires teaching the word, but it requires something else that factors into both of those things, and it's this. We learn about Christ. Do you realize that we actually learn about Christ by giving to others? Notice what he says. Why? Should you be active in sharing your faith? Why is he praying this? So that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Implication, you can't understand the good things in Christ unless you're giving, unless you're active in your faith. There are so many Christians who are like computers without power. You can brag about the processing speed and the disk drives and the screen size and the pixels and all that it does, but without the power, it doesn't do anything. It doesn't accomplish anything. And so what we have to recognize is by actively sharing our faith, we grow into a better and complete understanding of who Christ is and all of his blessings. So if you are being stingy, if you will, with your resources, with your time, and with your life, you will never have that full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Amen? Does that make sense? It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. We know that. So the implication of what Paul is saying is, look, I want you to do this not just because it's good for others. I think that's interesting that he would say, I want you to give, but not because it's just good for others. It's good for you. We learn about Christ by giving to others. By emptying ourselves, we are filled with Christ. So I've learned a long time ago in ministry that the last thing you want to do is pressure people to give. The very last thing, if you're here for the first time, we don't receive an offering on Sunday mornings. The plate isn't passed for a lot of reasons here. But one of them is we don't want to pressure you to do what you should be led by the Spirit to do, and that's why there's a box in the back. Nobody's watching. It's up to you. It's between you and the Lord. And I don't look at the money or the checks or any of that stuff. I don't know, and I don't care to know. Others do that here. The point is, it's between you and the Lord. And the good news is that there's no pressure. So you can give as the Lord wants you to give. But brothers and sisters, if you're not in that way or in any way, it's not just writing a check to the church. That would limit giving so severely. It's so much more than that. But if you were to hold back and not give according to the Lord's leading in your life, you would actually rip yourself off of the blessing of knowing Christ and understanding his ways in and through your life. Amen? So we give you an opportunity to give more so because you need it. I need it. We need it. We need that opportunity to learn, to understand. Because as we empty ourselves, we're filled with Christ. As we live for others, as we live for God and for others, as we love our neighbor as ourselves, we come into an understanding of who Christ is that, quite frankly, you can't read in a book, not even the Bible. Did you hear what I said? You really can't understand giving from the Bible unless you give. You can't understand forgiveness in God's word unless you experience it, unless you extend it. It's an active book. This is a living book. It has to be lived to be understood. Principles will not get you there. And Paul praises this man, Philemon, for practically living out his faith in verse 7 when he says, "Your love," this is not a rebuke. He encourages this man, "Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints." Can you imagine receiving a letter from Paul like this? "You've given Paul great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints." Imagine how the Lord is encouraged and blessed when we love one another as ourselves, as we love ourselves, as we love our neighbor in this way. Well, praising this man, his love was a blessing, his love for others, not just to them, but to Paul as well. He cared not just for the spiritual needs of others. Oh, that's where we usually cut it off. That's where we usually say, "Hey, you know what, brother, I'll pray for you." Well, wait a minute. Also the physical needs. The physical needs of others. You see, Philemon understood something that we as Americans need to understand. And that is that we have a responsibility because we have been blessed materially. Philemon understood the responsibility of having material wealth. "For to whom much is given, much is required. And we, brothers and sisters, we have been given much." Amen. And thank the Lord for it. It gives us opportunities that we wouldn't have otherwise. Opportunities to know Christ, to experience and understand who he is. His goodness, as it says here. I love the way it says that. The full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. A full understanding. Don't settle for less, brothers and sisters. Now, Paul has opened this letter. We saw the greeting last week, and this is his opening, and this is a sincere opening. This is not meant to be manipulative. This is simply the truth of Paul's heart towards this man. They're friends. He wasn't blowing smoke, as we say. But then he gets into the real reason he wrote this letter. Believe it or not, he didn't write the letter to just have a greeting. He didn't write the letter just to tell this man how wonderful he was. That was part of what he was communicating. But this is the real reason, as we get now to verse 8. We see here that he writes to Philemon as a friend, not as his subordinate, to appeal to Philemon for Onesimus. Let's read verses, actually I think we finished 7, so 8 and through the first part of 9. "Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love." I could preach a series of studies on that verse and a half. I won't, because I think you're smart enough to understand what's being said there and meditate on it yourself, but I'll mention just a few things. Paul makes it clear. He would rather appeal to Philemon in love than to order him to obey with apostolic authority. I want to stress this. He could have. He could have. And there are many pastors that are given authority by God, such as myself, and we could. I could exercise that authority in that way. I could exert control. I don't know how many of you would want to stay here. I wouldn't if I led that way. And that wouldn't be the biblical model, but I could do that. It is the place God has given me or any of the other leaders here. And you as fathers and husbands in your home, you could take that same approach. You could come home and say that you're the head of the house, and that's true, and exercise your authority and your control over people, and you can do that. And bosses, employers, you could do that with your employees. You could come in and say, hey, I'm the boss. This is the way I want it done. You have that authority. The question is that the right way to handle it? No one respects a bully. No one wants to follow someone who has the power who can't handle it. Have you ever worked for someone like that? They get the promotion, and they have to open all of the doorways in the building because their head won't fit through it. And you think to yourself, oh my goodness, it's going to be a long time before peace comes back into this office or into this job site. Oh, I've seen husbands and fathers make this mistake. I've seen pastors make this mistake frequently. I've seen employers make this mistake. Rather than seeking to influence by love, they seek to control by authority. That is a dangerous path to take. We've all been there. We've all gotten to a place where we're so frustrated we say, because I said so. We've all gotten to a place where we just can't take it anymore, and we say something crazy like, look, if you can't do this, I'll fire you and hire somebody who can. Many men have gotten to the place where they're frustrated with their wives and they'll say something hurtful and mean, as if that's going to inspire them to submit. You got to go to sleep, remember that, man. And she's probably cooking your food. No, I'm just kidding. He would rather appeal to Philemon in love than order him to obey with apostolic authority. It is clear by this text and this letter that Paul knew that the right thing for Philemon to do was to respond to his appeal. That's clear. That's not even up for grabs here. But he doesn't seek to control Philemon. He seeks to influence him instead. Brothers and sisters, influence. Influence. Teachers influence their students. Parents influence their children. Pastors influence the flock. Husbands influence their wives and fathers, their families, their children. Employers, their workers. Influence. That's what Paul is exercising here. There's a huge difference between motivation and manipulation. He approaches Philemon in meekness. In meekness. Now, I understand that in the military, I didn't serve in the military. Members of my family have, and good friends of mine have. And I understand that in the military, there needs to be, these are matters of life and death, there needs to be a chain of command. There needs to be that authority. There needs to be an unquestioning response to orders. I know that. I see that. There's an importance to that. And that's the military. But a militant approach to life is not in order. And even in the military, many commanders, many captains of vessels, many commanders and captains of platoons, many leaders know that you don't inspire your troops by beating them to death. In fact, you inspire mutiny and rebellion in that way. We've heard probably the stories over the years of throughout many wars where soldiers have, when they had the opportunity, took the shot and took out their commanding officer, or allowed them to be in a situation where they would, because they were simply so oppressive. And I'm sure we've read stories and seen things and movies made about such things. But listen, when you have a commander who will lay down his life for the troops, those men will follow him into battle at their own peril. You can't buy or control that type of loyalty. You can only influence it. You can only motivate it. And that's what Paul is looking to do. He approaches Philemon in meekness and humility, not in arrogant pride. Look at the latter part of verse 9. He says, I then, as Paul, an old man. That's not the way you approach someone when you're trying to strong-arm them. When you're trying to strong-arm somebody, I might be old, but I can take you. Don't let my gray hair get in the way. I'll still knock you down. You know, there's that sort of attitude. It doesn't matter. When you want to take control, that doesn't get in the way. What does Paul say? I then, as Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I love the fact that he approaches this appeal from a position of meekness, not weakness, but meekness. He's not looking to throw his weight around. And he brings his attention to his age as a senior. And at this point, he was probably between 55 or 56 years old. Now, I would agree with you. I don't think of that as old. Amen? People who are in their 50s, amen? People who are in their 40s and getting close to their 50s, amen? People in your 20s, just don't say anything. He mentions his current humiliation as a prisoner by the Lord's will. So here he is, he's a prisoner, and he's an old prisoner. Not much to contend with. But by taking that position of humility, he's saying, look, I can't force you to do this, but I'm appealing to you on the basis of love, because you know it's the right thing to do. I would suggest you get more bees with honey than with vinegar, as they say. And I think Paul understands that here. Verses 10 and 11, he says, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. Now the funny thing about this, and it doesn't come out in the English, but in the Greek, Onesimus actually means useful. So what is Paul doing? He's using wordplay. And I want you to note that it takes him till verse 10 till he gets to the name Onesimus, because I'm sure as soon as that name came up, Philemon's blood pressure went up. If he had any Italian blood, it went up. Runaway slave, rip me off. That's where that character is in Rome. Why, I oughta. I'm sure if he was a human being, and he was, that no matter how good and godly he was, at that moment when the word Onesimus came out of Paul's mouth and into this letter, good thing that Paul approached it the way he did, right? Prayer and greeting and get to the point, you know. The first word wasn't Onesimus. He says, Paul, a prisoner. If he had said, oh, by the way, Onesimus is with me. Difficult. He recognizes he has to approach this thing carefully, with love, understanding the difficulties, the challenges that this man would have to go through to forgive this man. He wronged him. And so he informs Philemon that he's writing on behalf of his runaway slave, Onesimus. Now, Onesimus had evidently become a Christian while he was with Paul in Rome. I don't know the circumstances, but apparently that's what happened. And making a play on words, to make his point, he uses this word play, because Onesimus means useful. He says, look, Onesimus was useless before, but he's Onesimus now. Little humor, lighten the mood maybe, approach it very tactfully, drop the bomb, let that name linger out there a little bit. I wonder if he stopped reading, I don't know. But he had now become, that is, Onesimus had now become a useful member of Paul's team and potentially to Philemon as well. If he would open his heart, if he would forgive this man, good things could come. Do you see, forgiveness is a good thing? Did Onesimus deserve to be forgiven? Do you deserve to be forgiven? He convinced me. No. The answer is no, by the way. Do you deserve to be forgiven? Did Onesimus? Did Paul? No. We are forgiven by the grace of God. We are forgiven because God is good. Amen? We are forgiven because God, Jesus, appeals to God the Father on our behalf the way that Paul is appealing to Philemon on Onesimus' behalf. And you have been an Onesimus. But you can be useful. Others might intercede on your behalf, but Jesus certainly intercedes. He ever lives to make intercession on your behalf. The question is, will you forgive? Now, we can see ourselves in all of these individuals. We can see ourselves as Paul, which we've kind of looked at here and recognize that it's important to approach things properly. We can see ourselves easily as Onesimus, who needed to be forgiven. But can you see yourself today, brothers and sisters, as Philemon? You're a good person. We understand that good in Christ. We know that there's no good thing that dwells in you, but you're doing the right thing. You're living right. You're living your life in the right way. But wait a minute. Now, somebody who has legitimately wronged you, someone who does not deserve your forgiveness, needs to be forgiven. Will you? Not can you. Will you? You know, Paul, I love his heart. It comes out loud and clear. The whole letter is all about helping this man to become everything God had called him to be. And so he says in verse 12, writing to Philemon as Onesimus's master, respecting his authority over this man, he writes, I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to have kept him, or I would like to have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Did you see that? Spontaneous. Spontaneous and not forced. Not forced. This gets to the heart of our message today. Even though it was clearly the right thing to do, Paul just didn't seek to control or manipulate. He sought to influence. And he respects this man's authority. They're friends, but he said, look, he's your runaway slave. He's not my runaway slave. He's yours. You own him. In that culture at that time, a slave was owned by his master. And if a runaway slave was caught, he was either put to death or at the best, they would take him in, and fugitive in the Latin begins with an F as well, and they would put that F on his forehead, and for the rest of his life, he would have a branded F on his forehead, and everyone would know he was a runaway slave. That's what this man had to look for or look forward to. Paul does the right thing, even though sending Onesimus back was especially difficult for him. And the situation was bad. Onesimus, as I said, could have been severely punished or even put to death for his crimes, and yet Paul does the right thing. It would have been much easier for Paul to allow Onesimus and actually write the letter to Philemon and say, look, by the way, Onesimus is with me. But that's not the right thing to do. That's not the right thing. That's the easier thing to do, but not the right thing. Just sending the letter would have been a violation of their friendship and of the law. And so he sends Onesimus with the letter and pleads and makes an appeal. But Philemon could have done whatever he wanted to. And so this was difficult for Paul. And he says so. It's his very heart. This man was dear to him. But he says, I did not want to do something without your consent. You understand that. He does the right thing. Even though he needed Onesimus' help, he needed help with the ministry. Many were abandoning him. Others weren't there for him. He needed this man to be there to serve him. This man was now serving Paul. And he's going to give up his servant. He's going to give up this man that loves and cares for him, and that co-labors with him, because it's the right thing to do. And so oftentimes we don't do the right thing because it's not the easy, or it is the easy thing, or it's not the thing we want. But no, doing the right thing is important. Since Onesimus belonged to Philemon, Onesimus' help was really Philemon's help. Do you understand that? I like the way he says that. That's a pretty good argument, to be honest with you. He says, I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains. Taking your place. In other words, any help that he's given me is your help because he's your slave. Paul, he's good. All right? He's good, but he's not manipulative. Manipulation, he could have done it differently if he wanted to really get the results he wanted. But no, he still pleads with him, but it's a strong appeal. It is. Clearly, it's a strong appeal. He reminds this man, Philemon, of all the difficulties that he was facing, all the responsibilities that he had, and of the responsibility of Philemon to assist Paul in his time of need. And yet he sends the man back. The idea being, if you need to keep him, you're going to kill him, whatever you're going to do, you do it, or you send him back to me. It's up to you. It's up to you. He does the right thing, hoping to encourage and motivate Philemon to do the right thing. And brothers and sisters, there it is. There it is. That's what it means to motivate. That's what it means to influence. To do the right thing, hoping to motivate someone else to do the right thing. Do the right thing, hoping, praying, that it will motivate someone else to do the right thing. That is so different than being manipulative. And Paul, it becomes a shining example of that here. He refused to assume that Philemon would allow Onesimus to stay with Paul in Rome. We don't know. He didn't know. He refused to pressure, coerce, manipulate Philemon to respond to his appeal. And so he writes in verses 15 and 16, and as we close, he suggests something, and it's just a suggestion, and I think it's probably dead on. Perhaps, he says, the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, No longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you. Both as a man, slaves weren't considered men. They were considered something less in this culture. But he says, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. This is a strong appeal. We see that. And Paul is suggesting that perhaps God had allowed all of this to happen. Not that it was right, but maybe he allowed Onesimus to run away. Maybe the things that took place were for a purpose. Maybe God was working on behalf of this man, Onesimus, and in Philemon's heart and in Paul's heart. Can you accept that, brothers and sisters? Can you accept that whatever you're going through today, God is in control of? Amen? God is sovereign. We're talking about that on Wednesday evenings as we study the book of Ezekiel, theme being the sovereignty of God. Do you understand that? That when someone wrongs you, that it could be, just perhaps, that God allowed that circumstance to bring you to a place of forgiveness so that you can understand Christ in a way that you wouldn't otherwise. You have an opportunity. I have an opportunity. We have opportunities to become like Christ when we forgive. Paul saw it this way. Philemon may have lost a slave, but God allowed him to gain a brother instead. Have you gained your brother through forgiveness? Onesimus became a Christian the result of these experiences. I see God's hand. Paul sees God's hand. And the result of all this was that Paul had gained a dear friend and a brother in the Lord as well. Look, we are imperfect as people. We fail. We blow it. We miss opportunities. We hurt people. We make mistakes. As they say, to err is human, to love is what? Divine. I'm going to challenge you this week as we close, that if there's someone that needs to be forgiven, forgive them. Jesus was able to hang on that cross and he said, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Stephen said, lay not this sin to their charge. In both of those cases, the men were being put to death. I'm sure it's not that severe with you. It might just be a matter of humbling yourself. If there's someone that needs to be forgiven, as we approach this holiday season, some of us think of family members that we're not speaking to, friends we haven't spoken to in a while. If there's someone that needs to be forgiven, forgive them. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for this letter, this appeal for forgiveness. And Lord, I pray that we're challenged today in the lives of every person here, that each of us, if we have something, some ought against our brother, something that needs to be challenged and dealt with, Lord, that you would have dealt with it today. Help us not to be manipulators. Help us not to be the kind of people that seek to control, but help us, Lord, to influence and motivate through love. For we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.